considered to be somewhat contradictory. Sometimes members of the church even have a problem with that. We're going to look at them. But also, historically, quite a few people have had a problem with it. Notably, for example, Martin Luther, who is one of the great leaders of the Reformation movement, as it's called. This was a passage, the middle passage that we'll look at in the book of Romans, was a passage that he put, and some pun intended, but he put great faith in, or he put great store in. But he found an alternate passage, one that we will look at the end of the lesson, to be very problematic with his view, and I'll explain that as we go on. Good to see everybody who's here tonight. And you might turn back to the passage that Ekon just read for us in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin by asking a simple question. Those of you that are members of the church and have been around for a while, you know this discussion. You understand completely the whole discussion of faith and works. But I'm just going to simply ask the question, are we saved by faith or works? So which one are we saved by? We look at a passage like Ephesians 2 and verses 8 through 10. And I was telling Montel a moment ago, you don't go to school where I went to school and not know this passage by heart, because you study it and you study it at length and you study it in many different classes. And so especially the whole passage, the whole paragraph, but especially verses 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith. And, of course, and that not of yourselves, etc. And Ephesians 2, especially verses 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That passage is cited by many, as it was by many of my professors. But cited by many to teach what is, in fact, believed by many people. And that is that as long as you believe, as long as you have faith, you are indeed saved, regardless of any works that you do, or regardless of the lack of any works that you do. Now, I know that doctrinally, you've heard that, most of you have heard that many times before, and I also know that doctrinally, most of you do not believe that. But practically speaking, it's been my observation that whether a member of the church or not, whether you believe that statement, that as long as you believe or have faith, you're saved and it doesn't matter about your words, that practically whether you believe that statement or not, that it becomes difficult in the course of many people's lives not to gravitate toward that. In other words, let me say it simply. It is far more encouraging or far more comforting to an individual to think or to feel that as long as I believe the truth, I'm okay with God. That regardless of what I do, really, what works come or follow the faith that I have, that as long as I believe the truth, I'm all right with God. You will commonly hear, for example, at funerals, which is a highly emotional time, and I get that, but you will commonly hear someone say something to the degree, did they believe in God? Or members of the church may find it very comforting to say, was so-and-so baptized? Did they believe? Were they a member of the church? Etc. When deep down inside, I think we all realize that, truthfully speaking, regardless of whether one believes in God, regardless of whether one even at some point in life was baptized because of their belief, and thus became a member of the church, that really isn't asking the question that has to be answered for all of us when we die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the judgment is based on your faith, yes, but what you did with your faith. I might believe something and never act upon it. I might academically look at something and know the truth, but it not even be faith, as we would call it. I just know that that's a fact. It doesn't concern me, really. I don't act upon it. I don't accept it, really. I don't follow it, even. You know, I might know that Jesus is the Son of God, for example, but that doesn't move me to even hold that faith and make confession of it. So I think we all understand that knowing something or accepting something academically is not what God is talking about. Not what the lyrics of these songs that we just sang were talking about. No, it's talking about an active, committed belief in what you're doing. Just like the song we sang a moment ago, Faith of Our Fathers, or Faith is the Victory, the song we will sing. I think that's one you chose for the imitation song. But faith is the victory, and the victory over death and over sin and so forth and so on. So, let's look at Ephesians 2 closer. Now again, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those two verses look not just very Protestant and the idea of faith only. They actually look very Calvinistic. If we took those two verses, lifted them out of context, just took them on the merit of what those two verses alone literally say, then what they seem to be saying is this. That if you have faith, you're saved. But if you have faith, you didn't get it. You didn't somehow come by it. It was given to you by God, which is the Calvinistic, the staunch Calvinistic belief. In other words, God came upon you and, as it were, forced faith upon you. And because you have it, because God chose for you to have it, you're saved by God. And it's not based on anything, verse 9, that you did. Not even accepting the truth. Not even believing the truth. Now, the hyper-Calvinist would teach you that. And that was decided way before the world was even created. So you don't do anything to be saved. Now, I don't think that's the way most people. I know when I was in school, that's not the way they used it. They would look at it and they would say, it's faith, and faith has to come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, me being like I am, I would say, well, then you're talking about what someone does. And that in itself is a work, just like Jesus said it was in John 6. No. It's not a work. And so there would be this round and round and round. Well, look at the passage. What the passage is actually saying, start in verse 1, and notice in verse 1 and repeat it again in verse 5, what the passage is saying is that spiritual death is a result of what you do. That is, you were dead in trespasses and sin, verse 1 and again in verse 5. So spiritual death results from what you do, and truthfully, spiritual life results from what you do. That is, you have faith, you act upon the faith, etc. Notice point number 2, and you can see this on your outline, I put these 3 points. Point number 2 is that though you are forgiven, and I would not argue that you are forgiven, for example, verse 4, because God is rich in mercy. God has great love, and with that great love, He has loved us and wanted us to be saved from our sins and provided that we be saved from our sins. When he prepared the body for Jesus and gave Jesus to be sacrificed upon the cross, His blood being efficacious or having the ability to wash our sins away. And I wouldn't argue, and I don't think anyone that understands Scripture would argue, that you're forgiven through the love, the mercy, the grace, verse 5. By grace are you saved. And again, as we read in the verses 8 and 9, I don't think anyone would argue that it's through the love, the mercy, the grace of God, etc., that salvation comes to us. That we were dead in trespasses and sins, that's what Paul is saying, and because God loves us, because God has mercy, etc., we're forgiven. But that doesn't answer the question of how we came to be saved, or more pointedly in the book, how the Ephesians came to be saved. No, if you look at it, you go back to chapter 1, and they came to be saved because, if you look at it in verse 12 of chapter 1, they trusted in Christ. That's something they did. That is a work in itself, to come to the point where I can trust in Christ. Not to have it brushed upon me, you know. And not to have it forced upon me by God's grace, if you will, that God just favors me when He doesn't favor someone else. No, I have to trust. I have to believe. I have to, if you'll note, if you're still in Ephesians 1, verse 13, I have to hear the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation. I have to believe the word of truth, verse 13. So it is something that I do. And you'll notice, go back to chapter 2, that by grace are you saved through faith, yes. Not of works, Paul would say, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Now we could look elsewhere, and I'm not going to take time tonight to do that. But one is created in Christ Jesus. One is born into the family of God. One becomes a new living creature when they become a Christian. But what is the purpose of that? Is it to then be able for all my life to, as I think practically many members of the church really believe, all my life to be able to point to the fact that I was baptized. I did trust in Jesus Christ at some point in my life. I did obey the gospel, as we quote from the Bible, at some point in my life. Is it to that end? No. The goal of that initial faith, and this being Super Bowl Sunday, I figure I talk about scoring goals. The goal of that faith was to produce in us or give to us a start to a life of works. So yes, not of works. I didn't earn or merit my salvation simply and only based on works. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment here. But it is not that it is a purposeless obedience to God, a purposeless faith in God. It has a goal. It is as much as the ball has just been kicked off, those of you who are football fans. And our team has just received the ball and we're staring down the field, whatever number of yards it is, to the end zone, and that's the goal. It is not that we correctly received the ball. And now we're standing here 80 yards away from the end zone. That doesn't score anything. And so you are created in Jesus Christ unto, for a purpose, unto good works. And we are his workmanship, we are his handiwork, the word is craftsmanship. You may have a translation that actually says that, so that we live a life of good works. That's the point, that's the goal of Christian faith. Now let's see if that's not what both Paul and the other passage says. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. In both of these passages, and they are very parallel, both of these passages discuss faith, they discuss works, and they cite the example of Abraham in both passages. And when you look at Romans chapter 4, you'll notice that we are talking about that whole idea, just like we have been in Ephesians 2, that whole idea of being saved and being, you know, gaining righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. We could go back to chapter 3, and if we were doing a longer study, detailed study, that's what we would do. We all have sinned. We all were dead in trespasses and sins. And we all needed to be justified. We needed to be made right. And we were, you know, effectively we were able to do that because Jesus died for our sins. But go down with me to verse 1 of chapter 4, where Paul then begins to contemplate this whole idea of faith and works. He says, what shall we say then? And he calls upon the example of Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Now, to put that in simple language, this is what I believe Paul is saying. We've just talked about it theoretically, the idea of having faith and the blood of Jesus washing your sins away, etc. But let's go back and let's look at a real person who lived a real life, and let's talk about what he did and what he found, what he saw and discovered in life. And I believe we would all say he reached the goal of faith. But Paul says, why shall we say that Abraham is found? Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified, literally the word means to be made right. If Abraham were made right, he says, by works, well, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. Now think about Paul in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, this is what Paul is saying about Abraham. Just like stated generally there in Ephesians 2, stated specifically here about Abraham in Romans 4, here's what he's saying. Abraham didn't do any great work in life to earn or merit salvation from God. And you're probably sitting there, yeah, okay. But no, let's think about it practically tonight. When we attend funerals or we listen just to the talking of people, one of the things that we hear that's common, if you want to assess the life and the salvation of an individual, people will talk about the good works they did. As though really and truly, regardless of anything they know God says, that the truth really, really, really is, if I did either some big great work or I did a bunch of little good works, that God is going to save me. Well, is that what Abraham found? Did Abraham find that he was justified by those works, that he amassed up, if you will, he piled up enough good works that God saved him? Well, Paul goes on to answer that, verse 3. What says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, this is very economic language that's used here. The word counted literally means accounted or ledgered. In other words, Abraham believed God. And so on the ledger, if you want to call the ledger the book of life, on the ledger it reads, righteous man, made right, justified by God. Why? Because he believed God. Notice as he goes on here in verse 4. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. In other words, if it really were, and I'm thinking in my head about one particular funeral that I attended years ago. It's been a long time. But in this one particular funeral, I know that the individual actually did not even believe in God. Now, I know that from personal conversation. And in the funeral, the person who was preaching the funeral was preaching that this individual was now saved, just as most funerals do. He was saved, and he was going to heaven, and God was, of course, had justified him. And the reason why, and began to cite these great works, and I take it from, if the description was accurate, and I don't have any reason to believe it wasn't, that this person was a very charitable individual, did a lot of good things. Now think about that for a moment. Here's the idea of a person who did a lot of good in his life. A lot of charity, a lot of doing for others, that kind of thing. But who happened to be an atheist, doing good things. So now this person dies, and how do we look at his life? Do we say that he is going to heaven because of all the good works that he did, and truthfully, the good works outweighed the bad? He did all these good things in life. He just had his little problem over here. He didn't believe in God. And so God overlooks that and says, it really doesn't matter what you believe. It only matters what you do. Now, I sat through that funeral and listened to that, just inside shaking my head. Because that's the epitome of it, isn't it? That's the idea that practically what we hear, what we think, even what we want to feel is because we did some good works. We were baptized, for example. Those of us that are members of the church, we were baptized. We went to church, for example. We took the Lord's Supper. We gave to other people. We did good things. And really, God is going to look at that and God is going to say, that's enough. You did enough. You're a good person. I justify you and you're going to heaven. Now, is that what you believe? I don't. And I don't think Paul is saying that here. In fact, verse 5, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I fully believe Paul is employing a grammatical, and you've heard me say the not but construction and all of that, all of you that have sat through classes with me, even on this very passage. But I think you can see it just from the illustration of what I talked about a moment ago with the funeral. It does matter more than what you just simply did in life. And if you can leave back behind you a legacy of having done good things, it matters more even that you believed in God. And a person might say, well, now wait a minute, you're contradicting Ephesians 2. No. Because both passages are saying the same thing. In Ephesians 2, why do you believe in God? You believe in God because you understand the truth. You trust it. And you respond to it initially. And when you respond to it initially, you obey the gospel, as we say. You're baptized. You become a Christian. You are now the handiwork of God, recreated, brought back to life, spiritually, as it were, from the death that you experienced based on your sins. But it has purpose. And the purpose is to now do what God says do. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. All right? Is that what Romans 4 is saying? I think it is. Let's look at it closer. What does the scripture say, verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, ledgered, if you will, for righteousness. Go back with me to Genesis 15. And this quote that we'll see in this passage, and we'll see also in the other passage, this quote comes from Genesis 15. And so I say, let's go back and see exactly why the Bible said Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Remember, Abraham had been called. Ur of the Chaldees, told to go to Canaan, went to, you know, part way, stopped, got told to go again, you know, putting all the passages together. He did go to Canaan. But he was told to go to Canaan, and a number of things are going to happen. You're going to receive a great land. He didn't get the great land. Your name is going to be great. It wasn't great yet. And not only that, but you're going to have a child, and through your child, through your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he was old when God first said it, and he was really old by Genesis 15. It ain't going to happen. And you can just hear Abraham talking about it and thinking about it and saying, you know, it's just not going to happen. I'm way too old, and man, Sarah, it is not happening with Sarah. And so Abraham began a series of trying to help God along, if you will. So I'm not going to have a son. Let me adopt a child. Now, nothing wrong with adoption by any means, but that wasn't the plan. Look at Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, since you've come to me, you know, and you've said that, well, let's bring up this issue of a seed. Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go, and if you look at the original, I just keep going on childless. And you made that promise. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. You know, he's been my servant. He's my trustworthy young servant. I love the kid. How about I just adopt him, name him my heir, and, you know, that'll make the point. That'll make the situation go along. What about Eliezer? And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed. You haven't given me a child, and so this one born in my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying this shall not be your heir. Now notice, Abraham has decided to do something. I'm going to adopt Eliezer and appoint him my heir. God said, no, that's not what you are to do. So the Lord said, this will not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. You will have a child. And that child will be the one through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Of course, we know now he was speaking of Isaac, but Abram had no way to know that. Now, it is on the heels of that, that verse 5, God then brings him forth, notice, abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, verse 5, and count the stars. Tell the stars. if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so will your seed be. So, what do we have here? We have a situation in which Abraham was going to do something that wasn't right, do something that God did not want. He was going to do something wrong, is the point. And God said, don't do that. Still believe in me and what I say and act on that. Verse 6, he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that if I want to be right with God, I've got to believe. I've got to trust God. I've got to hear what God says. When the word of the Lord comes to me, and now it will in written form, obviously. But when the word of the Lord comes to me, I've got to believe it, but not just believe it, I've got to act on it. I've got to do what God says do, and I'll be saved. Now let's see if in fact, go over to James chapter 2, if that's not in fact what the third passage is saying. You know, historically, Martin Luther said James was not a strong epistle. In fact, it could be translated what he said from German, that it was a very strawy, that is, a straw-like epistle. Just wasn't strong, it was weak. And the reason that Martin Luther thought it was weak is because Martin Luther seized upon Romans 4, where Calvin seized upon what we read in Ephesians 2. Martin Luther seized upon Romans 4, and what he said was, doesn't matter what you do, it is that you believe in God and it's counted to you for righteousness. And then he would, throughout his life, misquote Romans 5, verse 1. Salvation, or justification, rather, is by faith, and he would add the word only. And so it was faith alone that saved you. And so then you come to James 2. And what you get in James 2, and we're going to look at the end of it, and then we're going to go back and see the context of it. At the end of it, you see verse 24, and he's already quoted, and you can see, we'll start at verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and then again another scripture that called him the friend of God. You see then, verse 24, how that by works a man is justified. I believe James is drawing the same conclusion we just drew from Genesis 15. But more than that. But you see then how a man by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot, gives the example of her. So verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now if you believe in faith only, that just won't fly. You got to look at James as, not sure what James was off, what trip he was off on, but that just doesn't fit. Well, let's look at it and see if it's not exactly the same thing. Because in the context of James 2, if we go back to verse 14, we're dealing with in a time, I believe, when James wrote this epistle, we're dealing with a situation where all these early Jewish Christians have been dispersed back into their homelands because of the persecution of Paul. And that because of that, and just having spent 3.5 years down in Jerusalem and Judea, that they really are going back home to crops and businesses and everything else that have failed. They just left them, never intended to be gone, but they ended up being gone for 3.5 years. And because of that, they don't really have anything to go back home to. And so some of them, especially the ones that have been gone the longest, some of them are really destitute. And so, in the book, and I'll leave that at that, you can look at the context of the book or talk with me further, but in that context, verse 14 says this. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and he doesn't have works? Can faith save him? Now that's where we started. That's the question where we started. Can your faith save you if it doesn't have attendant works? In other words, I believe in the Bible. I'm not doing what it says. I'm not going to. But I believe it. I believe in God. I'm not going to go to church and worship Him, but I believe in Him. Like a lot of people that I care very much about, and that's exactly where they are. Can faith save them? Well, notice verse 15. He says, let's use a practical illustration. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, in other words, they're hungry and they don't have proper clothing, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, you know, shalom, be ye warmed and filled, and notwithstanding, you don't give them the things they need, what does that profit? What good is that? You believe this brother or sister is destitute. You have faith in that. You see it. They don't have anything to eat and they don't have proper clothing. You believe that. And you'll even go so far as to say, I think you need some food and some proper clothing. And I really hope you find it. Then you kind of go your merry way. What good has it done that brother or that sister? The answer is none. They didn't need your belief that they were hungry and had no proper clothing. And they didn't even need your well-wishing that you hoped everything worked out when they need some food. So what good does it do? And then he goes further, verse 16. He says, one of you will say unto them, depart in peace. Well, verse 17. Even so faith, you know, strong belief, you know what is right. Faith, if it does not have works, is dead, being alone. Notice the point. What does that mean? It's dead being alone. It means God never intended that. God never intended that we simply believe what is a fact. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And that believing that fact is enough. Look at verse 19 in this passage. We can say the same thing about the devil and the demons. They believe he's the Son of God. The Gospels even show us the demons confessing that. And him basically saying, shut up. They believe he's the resurrected Son of God. I have no doubt, not even one small fraction of a percentage, that the devil knows Jesus is raised from the dead. There's no question about it. And yet that belief, and knowing the fact they even tremble at it. Have you ever known someone who believed in God, really believed, weren't obeying God, but they believed? And when you get into discussion and you talk about, you know, Jesus raised from the dead and judgment day and so, have you ever seen someone become agitated, upset? I don't want to hear it. You know? The devils believe and they tremble. Well, notice what James does with this. Faith, if it has not works, is dead. It's worthless. It's alone. And so verse 18, a man may say this, you have faith and I have works. I've literally seen that happen. You know, where a person who did a tremendous amount, okay? Go back to the funeral of the guy I'm talking about years ago. God did, and you know, you sit and you listen to the accomplishments, you listen to the charity, you listen to the good, and it changed you. I mean, this guy did a lot. And that guy might well have said through his life, you have your faith. I'd rather go out here and do something. You ever heard anything like that? Where a person begins to pit what they do, the good they do. Sounds to me very much like the Pharisee who said, I'm glad I do this and do that, as opposed to the publican who beat on his chest and said, I'm a sinner. But a person may say, verse 18, you have your faith, and I'll have my works. But notice what James does with it. Show me your faith without your works. How do I know you believe so strongly as you do? How do you know that? I tell you, I have faith in God. How do you know that? Do you hear me? And because I've said it, you know it? Well, to a degree. But if you were simply looking at me walking down the street in a crowd of people, you would know nothing of me. And truthfully, you would not know of my faithfulness unless you spent day in, day out with me, saw all that, you know, I go through, how I live my life, how I exercise my faith. If you did that, you would know, but you would know it by my works. Notice what James is saying here. Show me your faith without your works. It can't be done, is the point. I will show you my faith by my works. Now notice what he didn't say. I'll show you my works. My words are all important. What I do, the works I do, if they outweigh the bad, that's what counts. If I leave behind me a legacy of good works, that's what counts. If people say well of me because of all that I did, that's what counts. That's not what he's saying here. No. James is saying much more than that. James is saying, I will show you my faith, the why of all those words. You see, when I die, and I hope you feel the same way, when I die, I don't want anyone to say, oh, this was such a good person. He did this and he did that. This doesn't mean anything. But if someone says of me, this man, to the best of his ability, and though he failed miserably at times, to the best of his ability, he tried to do what he believed he was supposed to do. Well, that counts. And that counts for something. And that's what God is telling us. Now, notice the illustrations here in this passage. And so he turns to Abraham again. Let's start in verse 20. Will you know, O vain man, that is the one trying to, you know, hope everything works out, etc. Would you know this? Faith without works is dead. But, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? What kind of works? Works without faith? No. Works based on faith. Absolutely. When we look at the life of Abraham, what makes him right in the sight of God? Well, let's read. What makes Abraham right in the sight of God? He was justified by works, and by works was faith made perfect. You know, you could literally translate that, faith made goal. It reached its end. It reached what it was supposed to do. We're on the football field. We're staring down the 80 yards to score a touchdown. All the hard work, everything we believe, what our coaches have taught us, what we've learned all our lives, we've got to get to that end zone and score a touchdown. We believe it. We believe what they say. We believe we can do it. Does that score the touchdown? No. What scores the touchdown? Acting on what you know and doing. You get in a huddle and you say to your comrades, guys, we're here at this moment. We've done everything we've done all our lives for just this moment in time. You're going to go out there and run this route just like you've been taught and you know and you believe. I'm going to throw the ball just such a way. You're going to block. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. Guys, let's go do what we believe in and do what we know. And if they do that for that 80 yards, they score the touchdown and faith has made good. Now let's look at it. O vain man, was not Abraham our father justified by words? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. The great test in Abraham's life, not leaving home, not all of those things that he had to go through, they were tests. But now he has that son of promise, the one that he struggled so hard to get to, and finally has him. And now God comes along, before he's even grown, before he's had one single child to bless the whole earth, God comes along and says, take him out there and kill him. And Abraham, I think, has to call on every shred of faith that he has. I don't know, and all of us would say, I don't know what it would be like for God to say to me, go out and kill your child. He finally decided, I believe in God, I've seen God accomplish things no human being could begin to accomplish. I'll kill him and God will raise him from the dead. Hebrews 11 says that. Wasn't what God was going to do, but it doesn't matter. He drew upon his faith and he went out there and he raised the knife to kill Isaac. And the Bible says this, do you see, verse 22, how faith worked together with his works? It accompanied his works. And it's by those works that his faith was made perfect. It scored the goal. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God. And it was ledgered to him for righteousness. Why? Because he acted on it. He did what he knew he was supposed to do. He did what he believed. even though we know by Scripture's admission he didn't even understand it. I don't know why God would tell me to do this. But it's God, and I'm going to do it. That's the way he lived his life, and that's why he was justified. And that's the example to us. Are you here tonight? You're not a Christian? You believe in God? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You're willing to act on that faith. You trust in God. And you will change your life. That's what repentance is all about. You will spend your life changing the things that need to be changed. And tonight, you'll act on your faith. You'll be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done that at some point in your life, but you're looking at your life and you're saying, you know, things need to change. And I need to take the further step. I need to be like Abraham and go further with my faith.